truth and spirit worship thee. Amen. It's a song normally sung before the Supper of the Lord, which is an element of true worship and a reminder of the mentality and the attitude we must have when we approach our God in spirit and in truth and worship. And that's the question that comes before us this evening. Does it matter how we worship God? Before we dive into that, I was thinking about, as I was putting the material and the lesson together and the thoughts, what a contrast it is from what we were just studying in some ways, and in some ways a compliment. Where last few weeks we went with this quote from the author of the book, because we date with a different mindset, we must also participate in different activities. And having to go four classes, two parts on dating, and to really emphasize that and the things that he wrote, because you really can see that that was one of the things the author wanted to get across to young folks. And when we think about the things we talked about and the things we studied, and maybe some of the uncomfortableness in discussing some of those topics, especially as we begin to make application to ourselves and lives, then we come to this question: does it matter how we worship God? And for some reason, in our minds, there might be a switch, you know, and it's all of a sudden all that discomfort and you know, working through our spiritual standings and who we date and all that kind of discomfort seems to go away. When it comes to this question, does it matter how we worship God? Now, why do you think that is? And am I even explaining myself, articulating myself, what I'm trying to get at?
Can you rephrase that?
Sure, okay. Why is one study more difficult than the other study for us?
Judgment.
Okay. Okay, worried about being considered judgmental. What else? Thomas?
Well, maybe when I was saying that, maybe the boy or the girl might go to a different church, and then he or she might, the other one might be coming to the Church of Christ. And then when they get to date, that. You know, I throw a horseshoe in the mix. You know, is it important to the other one, their spiritual life?
Okay. All right. So, what you're talking about there is a great, great point to make. Obviously, as we get closer to someone and they're not a Christian, these are going to be questions we're going to have to talk about. What I was trying to get at with my particular question was this, was when it comes to how it is we worship, I believe we've probably had a plethora more lessons on that than we have had on dating. And we've heard it since we were a youth, you know, what we're supposed to be doing, what's authorized, what's not authorized. But when it comes to dating principles and you know, what's too far and what's unwise, then all of a sudden we feel a little more uncomfortable, because now we're thinking, this is infringing on my life and what I do in my spare time, as opposed to what we're doing together collectively. So that becomes a more difficult discussion and becomes somewhere where we feel more uncomfortable having to talk about those things, because that we consider more to ourselves, as opposed to this we have more a collective agreement on. Okay, what I want us to understand, though, in the sense that while there is, yes, there is a difference in topic, at the same time, one affects the other. And if we don't understand that our purity and our holiness goes beyond just what we do here together collectively, and it actually really, if we're honest, has a bigger, more time implement and effect in our homes than it does here, right? Just a few hours a week versus many more hours during the week, then we'll recognize then what I do actually outside of the services, not in worship, but in my own personal decisions and the people I spend my time with and the people I choose to date, that actually is going to have a tremendous impact later on with how it is I'm going to worship in spirit and in truth. For example, in spirit, in the sense that as I begin, if I avoid purity in dating and date impurely, eventually it's going to kill my spirit when I come together with God. I'm not going to want to be with a bunch of other people that are trying to live holy. I'm going to feel less than. I'm going to feel judged, even though they may not be judging me. Just by their example, I'll feel that. And then in time, it may affect us in truth, where dating again somebody that maybe is not pure, or someone, as Thomas said, is in a different group or a denomination, and all of a sudden, well, they seem so nice and kind and so good-hearted. Maybe I've been too hard with the truth. You see how one begins to affect the other. Though discussing what we're going to discuss tonight, I think is beyond dispute, is much easier to talk about than the lessons we did before, which really hit home. That's what I wanted to get at. So any comments or questions about that particular point? Justin.
To clarify, it's easy for us to talk about it amongst ourselves because we're of like mind on it.
Correct.
Yet if you had people from the community coming in,
right,
and all of a sudden you got to tread with more lightly.
It's a different discussion. Yeah. Right, and I think that's what I was getting at. Why is that we would say that the last few weeks is more difficult to discuss than the first week? Because as a collective, like you said, we agree on these things. Whereas on the dating one, we're like, maybe there's a little more personal judgment. And there is some judgment, some leeway, but let's admit it. There are some judgment that is wise judgment, and there's some that are unwise. Right? And that's where the rubber hits the road. All right, so any other thoughts about that before I go on to the next subject? Yes?
In my opinion, it is hard for the world to understand that when you come to my personal life, being a Christian isn't just in this building.
Right.
This isn't just how to worship God in this building. We're learning how to live our lives and how to guide people to this building. So, especially on dates,
right.
So it's not an opinion when it comes to being Christian. It's not just a
mistake. Right. That's right. Good point. And one of the things we did discuss in that study was that when you do date someone that is a Christian, a sound Christian, that alleviates part of that discomfort, right? Part of that discussion that if we go on to get closer and closer and generate feelings and then eventually get engaged and married, there's always going to be that divide that is there, as opposed to if we look among the body of Christ and try and find someone in the body, that problem most of the times is going to be taken care of. Yes. Yeah. And the numbers don't lie. Right. Very good. All right. So I'm trying hard not to have another dating class, right? We just had four of them. And we'll now talk about the subject of the hour, purity in worship. So there on page 76, he has a little list there of New Testament worship is distinct, a bullet list. He says people notice that there's no organ, choir, or band. People notice that communion is served every Sunday. People notice the informality, that is, no clerical vestments, candles, rope prayers or call and response, you know, where they speak out to the group and the group has to respond. Next one, people notice male leadership in service, and people notice the expectation to participate. Everyone sings, everyone brings a Bible, and so on. Which way does God like it? What is pure before Him, and what is profane? When we search the Scriptures, we learn that God takes worship very seriously. And again, if you've grown up in the body of Christ, this is not a surprise. You've heard lessons on this for an awful long time. But it's good to be refreshed and reminded always. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read one of the first instances of worship being brought to God. Would someone be kind enough to read verses 1 through 8, please?
Adam knew he and his wife, and conceived and bore Cain, and said, I require a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought a child. Fruit of the ground, the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance failed. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain talked with Abel and his brother, and came to pass when they were in the field. Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him.
Thank you, Justin. All right, so here's two brothers coming to worship God. One's worship is accepted, the other one's is rejected. Well, the Bible actually says was not respected, right? So why was that? Was Cain just rotten in his heart and insincere in what he was doing?
He brought the best that he could, or that he thought.
Okay. So, right, if he had been insincere, he wouldn't have brought his best, right?
He probably would have brought anything.
Or brought anything. Or been disturbed when God wasn't happy or pleased with his worship, right? By the very fact that his countenance fell means that he thought he was doing the right thing, right? So we learn from one of the first instances in the Bible that just because one feels they're doing the right thing before God doesn't therefore then automatically make it the right thing. Yes, Brother Rich. That's right. They both knew what was expected of them, right? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So one complied with the expectation, and the other one didn't. Now, they don't know all the, what we might say, beneath the surface details, and they didn't have to. God just simply said, here's what I want you to do. Bring the best lamb that you have. Now, we here, you know, thousands of years later, can look back and say, oh, I see why that's important. Right? Because God was going to give his best son that would be like a sacrificial lamb. It wasn't going to be some kind of fruit from the tree or from the harvest, you know? Right? It was going to be Jesus. So there was some significant implications that were way beyond the scope of these gentlemen's lifetime. But God didn't have to explain all the whys. He just wanted them to obey. And that's part of the faith, right? Faith is not always understanding or seeing, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. So it's not always the physical understanding or sight that has to be there, but the recognition that this is what God has asked and this is what I'll be willing to do then. And so we see that Abel had that heart to do that, and Cain did not. Sadly, it led to the death of Abel. We don't make this lesson, this point very often, but often when we are living right and doing the right thing and trying to serve God correctly, you'll have people that don't do that hate you for it. And in time, maybe even try to take your life for it. That's happened in times past in different nations and empires. It may happen again in the future. Heaven forbid, but you know, things don't seem to be getting, you know, more free in that regard. If anything, it's getting more restrict and more of a venom against you if you believe this word and try to stick to it. That just seems to be the temperature that is rising in that way. So it's very possible there may be future Cains as well that will try to hurt future Abels, if not even ourselves, within our lifetime. Any other comments about Cain and Abel here? All right. The next example there is found in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, with here two priests. Nadab and Abihu. Would someone read verses 1 and 2, please?
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died.
All right, so here's two men again that approached God to worship, but with worship that was not correct, that was not authorized. And God sent fire from heaven. And again, to the casual reader or the doubting reader, they look and they think, that's just too harsh, it's too hard. Why would a God do that? Well, part of the reason why is God had told them what to actually offer. I think it's in Leviticus chapter 16, right? 16:12. Use the fire from the coals of the altar to light the fire for the incense. But they didn't do that. And so therefore it was strange and profane. Even though we have no idea, no clue whatsoever where they got it. And that is a principle of authority, right? I like what the author said. He didn't have to go on and say, take fire from the altar and not your campfire. And not from your father's campfire. And not from your neighbor's campfire. And not from a wildfire. And on, right? One can go. He didn't have to do that, right? The principle of authority is that God just speaks what he desires, and that eliminates all the other sources of fire. They did not do that. Though they were the prescribed people to offer that worship, it didn't matter. Just because they were the right people, the priests, to offer that, didn't all of a sudden then qualify their unauthorized worship. So we can't say, well, that's what the preacher's saying, that's what the elders have decided, that's what, you know, the men have decided, even though it's not, I don't think it's biblical or scriptural. Well, wait a second. Even if they're biblical good men, it doesn't then all of a sudden qualify something that's unscriptural or unauthorized in terms of worship. Comments about this example here? Yes?
I think about them too, and they were in what we would call positions of leadership.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We just stop it right there.
Right. And no one expects you to. Because that's part of our way we communicate. If we always had to communicate what we didn't want, we would never get anywhere in life. And so we shouldn't hold God to that standard we don't even hold ourselves to as well. Sometimes God does say don't, but he does not require to do so. He just tells us what, and that should settle it. Whether we fully understand it or not. Most likely these men did not understand the significance of choosing this particular fire. And so they thought casually about it and chose unwisely. Anybody else? Justin?
I also just thought this was an interesting point. Sometimes people fire back and say they didn't really have a chance to fix this. They destroyed it. I also consider how, like just in the verse before, like there in chapter 9, verse 24, it tells you the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and fat on the altar. So they were witness already to miracles done by God. And, you know, when you go back to the book of Exodus there in Exodus 24, verses 1 and 9, it even talks there about God being amongst them. So in a way they quote, seen God. So
right.
I think that maybe there's this aspect as well that to whom more has been given, him they'll ask for more. So of all people, they should have known. You don't play fast and loose with the law of this holy God.
Right, right. Good. Good comment. All right. Anybody else? Let's look at the next example then. 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And someone read verses 16 through 21. Thank you, Liz. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Even though we have the pronunciation king over here, I will say that passes for me. I always give Justin a hard time because he gives me such a hard time afterwards. All right. So here you have Uzziah, and he is lift up in his heart. He is prideful with his position. He thinks if anyone should be able to worship God in this close, intimate way, it's got to be me. And so he wants to break through. And the priests, they're correct, say, no, it's not for you. All right? That means it's not your role, in essence. And he didn't care to hear that. He tries to press forward anyway. And God, as we see with Nadab and Abihu, they face judgment with fire. God then gives judgment upon Uzziah. But he has a lot more longer to think about the judgment of God than Nadab and Abihu. With the leprosy that breaks out on his forehead, and he would be a leper till the day that he died. And lepers were treated with isolation, right? So the idea of him thinking he could be in this role and close to God in this way, God actually separates him. Even more so than he ever was before. So here we see individuals again trying to worship God. The author makes a good point. It is acceptable to burn incense under the Old Testament, but it was unacceptable for him to be the one to do that since he was not a priest or a Levite. So I'm going to mention this. I liked what he said here. When authorized people perform unauthorized worship, it profanes worship, right? In the case of Nadab and Abihu. But also, when unauthorized people performed authorized worship, it profanes worship as well, in the case of King Uzziah. And so it's important that we recognize what we need is authorized people performing authorized worship for there to be purity in worship. And that's what we're talking about in this subject of pursuing purity, right? Free of dross and free of contaminants. Pure before God. Now, the author did a good job here pointing out, too, that into the New Testament, each Christian is considered a priest, right? And as priests in the new law, we are allowed to bring these acceptable sacrifices unto Him. So let's look at a few passages here in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says there, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Peter here speaking to Christians. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In Revelation chapter 1, there verse 6, Revelation 1, 6. Here it tells us in verse 5, again speaking of Christians, those who have been washed by His blood, right? Have our sins washed in His own blood. And when we have been baptized, verse 6 says, "And has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We get the best of both worlds in some senses, to be a king and a priest. The Lord was such. So we are, in essence, little k and little p, kings and priests before our God, because He has washed us from our sins in the blood of the Lamb. Now, understanding that, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, and I want to look at verse 26, 27, and 28. So, verse 26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is what we were just talking about. Verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." We are kings, we are priests, therefore worthy to bring, able to bring acceptable sacrifice and worship to our God. But it also says here in this reading, this verse, that we're all one as well. Some have formulated doctrines, even in the Church of Christ, to say because of this, then the women can offer the exact same kind of worship that the men can in terms of the worship of the church and leading even over a mixed group of individuals. So how would you respond to that, right? It says we're neither male nor female. What would be your response? Yes.
It's a spiritual thing. We're in a spiritual body as Christians.
Okay. Right.
To perform, to be, to have a successful family, if I may put it that way.
Right.
And so, that's like people can be, from different countries, but we're all one if we've been baptized into the Lord.
Okay, so using the illustration of a family, even though I might be the father and Julie the mother and we got the kids, is one more viable than the other? Right. They're equal in terms of worth, right? And because of Christ, whether one was a slave or whether one was a free person, that didn't make them any more valuable to God because of Christ. They were all one in Christ. Same with male or female. You're all one. So this is not talking about roles, is it? It's talking about our standing in God We're all equal before God. But there's other scriptures that talk about our roles, right? And we can think about, like, for example, 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, where Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence. And so there, in regards to, and he says in 3:15, you know, the worship and collective group of the church, right, and coming together in these spiritual things, that I expect the men to lead in these things. So those verses then speak to the roles, right? And as we just said earlier, yes, you might have a Church of Christ that won't have any piano, but you might have unauthorized people, for example, a woman leading and singing, performing authorized worship, and it's still profane worship. Things must be done according to the order established by God. And that's why roles matter. That's why it didn't work with King Uzziah trying to offer up the incense. That wasn't his role. Was he as valuable as a priest? One might argue he might have been more valuable in a fleshly standpoint, right? Some priests might live or die, but a king, when he lives or dies, and all of a sudden that changes the direction of an empire. But in terms of God, that's not the way he looked at things, right? There was a prescribed role that each was to play. Same today in the Lord's church. Comments or questions about that? Yes, Liz?
Not so much about that, but I just think that the priest back with King Uzziah, how great he was, to do what he did. You know, I mean, because there were a lot of people that might think he couldn't do that because, you know, he was the king, but yet he took his responsibilities to God.
Right. Very good. Good. Justin?
I like how you're emphasizing that in Galatians 3, we're talking about the concept of value as opposed to roles. Because in today's world, and it's been this way for many years, people are shifting it more towards the subject of roles, not about value. See, the context was that, well, among men, maybe a Jew would have regarded a fellow Jew as more valuable than a Gentile, but not with God. Right? Okay, that was the whole point. And so, yet today you'll have the justification for women preachers using a verse like that. Well, there's neither male nor female, right? But that's a distortion of what Paul's getting at.
Right.
And so I like how we're looking at this example here with Uzziah. They could make the case, well, it's not like he was worshiping Baal or Asherah. He was trying to worship Jehovah.
Worshiping God.
But he was the wrong person to do that.
Right. Not in that way. That's right. And I think what we're learning is that God is honored when we do it God's way. You know, we think we may know a better way. But the truth is, we are the subjects and He is the Creator. You know what I mean? We're to worship the Creator. And so we must submit to His ways. Good. Yes, Judy.
Just notice that everything is answered in Scripture. That's what we need to learn to do. Jesus taught us that when He answered Satan. Like, this is just giving us what I was saying. Women in worldly places, God was lower.
Yeah. Right. I know. It is amazing. Right. Good. Good. I want to make another application of this. Justin and I have talked about this application in the past. And sometimes you'll see it among brethren, not very often, more of a rare occasion. I think they're well-meaning. But there's times where they want to give experience to a child, for example. They're not baptized. And maybe they could read a scripture or lead a song. And again, from the surface, it sounds innocent. If you think about it, right? Don't forbid the children to come unto me, says the Lord. And we certainly don't want to do that. And we certainly want to give young people occasions to grow or to exercise and to learn skills. But that can be done outside of worship. The reason why I say that it is something that they need to think deeper about is because if we just talked about if we have unauthorized people offering authorized worship, it's still profane. What makes us a priest today? Revelation 1:6. We've had our sins washed away in His own blood, and He made us kings and priests. So unless a child has acknowledged their sins, repented, and been baptized, they're not a priest. You see that? That would be a tantamount to Uzziah offering the worship to God. You see that? It's just an application. And like I said, sometimes I think it's an error, a mistake made by well-meaning brethren. But they need to remember, it's the priests that have been given the right to approach God and worship. And that there is an importance, just as we mentioned with the women, to respect the roles that God has given as well. Comments or questions about any of that? Yes, Liz.
I'm thinking that's just what I would call little baby steps that just take you further away. And then you get into an emotional thing. You think, oh, how cute. You know?
Oh, yeah, and it's very cute.
So, you know, and you get your emotions involved instead of your common sense. If I can put it that way. You know.
Right. Like I said, well-meaning, because they're not trying to actually violate New Testament worship, but at the same time, it's not thought through. And it could become a baby step to other things, others that aren't New Testament priests worshiping God as well. Any other comments about that? Justin?
I've typically seen that done more like on a Wednesday night. And so what would be your thoughts on some of that? Mm-hmm. And so maybe the mindset is that, well, we want to get our young men more comfortable being in the presence of the congregation, trying to encourage them to lead in the future on their own too.
Yeah. I would tend to say what Liz just did about, you know, these are, you know, it's a slippery slope. You know, it's a slippery slope. And so we have to be very careful that we don't start to tread down that direction where the next generation says, well, we did it on Wednesday, why not Sunday? So we don't want to give the devil an inch lest he take the mile in time. I don't know if that's the best answer, but that's what I would say. Because these are still, even though this is a class portion, when we sing together collectively or we pray, we don't want to say that that's not worship, right? Because if it's not worship, then why can't women come and lead it too? So that would be my thinking behind it. These are still what we call elements of worship. The teaching, the preaching, the praying, the singing. And so with those elements of worship, we want to allow the scriptures to guide us in those things. Yeah. Anybody else? All right, I think I about exhausted our time on that. But I wanted to bring that up just because, like I said, you do see that sometimes. And it's something that you might think about discussing with them about that in that regards. That what does the New Testament ask us to do in terms of our roles? And are we priests before our God? Might even make the argument that maybe the woman would be more qualified than the child because she is a priest. You know, so that might be, you know, one of the thought, but it's not her role, right? It's not her role. And we might say the same with the man. This is his role and his responsibility. Doesn't mean we shouldn't train them. We should, but those things can be done, again, outside of a collective assembly. So, all right, y'all. We'll place our marker there in our book and come back here on Sunday, the Lord willing. If we happen to get done with the rest of this, we might go into the next lesson, just so you know.